Go ahead and take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, please. Wednesday night. Trying to think. My days get mixed up. Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sunday morning for Sunday school, we got started going through the book of Ephesians, and in verses 4 and 5 in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In those verses, we started going over what Calvinism was, and by the grace of God, we'll finish that up tonight and move on. But since you're standing, we'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and read 5 verses and ask Brother Manning to open us up here. Verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from the God of our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Brother Larry.
Well, Lord, we're grateful, Lord, to be here tonight. It seems, Lord, our prayers are so repetitious, Lord, but all we know is to call out on You. And we do that tonight. We thank You, Lord, for safety even in travels. And pray for those that are still moving. And I pray, Lord, tonight, this meeting, this hour that's set aside for Brother Russell, I lift him up before You as we all do in prayer right now. I pray You'd use him in a mighty way. May his voice be clear. I pray, God, You'd calm his guts, any interference that's trying to take place. I pray, God, You'd help him. I pray You'd use him. And our hearts have to be prepared in the same voice, Lord, to take the word in. So I pray, God, that You'd help us now. You'd calm us, Lord, from any anxieties or anything that's to the side, to the left, or to the right. Anything that's going to go on in the next 2 hours, or anything even in the past, but You'd help us right now. Lord, I pray You'd feed us from Your Word. I thank You for a place that preaches the Word of God, and thank You for the Word of God, and that comes through that's pure truth, and unadulterated, and full. I thank You for who You are in us, and who You are in the Word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. You be seated. So if you didn't have an opportunity to be here during the 6 o'clock hour, I would recommend that you get it. Brother Sam is going through the book of Philippians, and so each one of us, the preachers ask us to go through something, and so we're in Ephesians, and I want to look in verse 4 real quick and just kind of go over it briefly. Every preacher says briefly. It's never brief, is it? Amen. I'm going to try my best level goodness to be almost brief. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So we started in the introduction of it and started going through verse by verse and got through verse 4 and got to verse 5 and was showing where Calvinism uses these verses, specifically the 5 points of Calvinism, uses these verses to, and they read it wrong, they read verse 4 wrong, and they take it and they misapply it. And we were trying to go through there and show TULIP, if you will, T-U-L-I-P, and we're trying to show you what Calvinism believes. And you say, well, why does that even matter to me? Why does it even matter what Calvinism believes? Why does it even matter what it teaches? We're here in this church. Well, because you're not always in this church. I mean, you'll go to school and you'll go to jobs and you'll turn on the radio and you'll turn on the godforsaken TV. Amen. And it's a present reminder that everybody out there doesn't think like you. And obviously, you're already aware of that. Everybody doesn't think like you and everybody didn't have the same understanding. And so just want to try to bring these things to your attention of what people say and how they'll take their words of God and they'll wrest it to their own destruction and damnation of other people. And ultimately, using this system that they have here, they'll take people and they'll reintroduce them to salvation over and over and over and over and over again until finally you have a congregation of people that are just dead. And you can't move them with a hickory stick. Does that make sense? I'm kind of being funny there, but you can't move them. You can't move them with conviction. You can't move them with anything because they've seen and done it 8 or 10 times, and who cares anymore? And so I want to say thank God for conviction, thank God for the Holy Spirit, and thank God for that He can still move and He can still work and He can still move you about the camp in a church service. Amen. And it's not dead. All right, just kind of go over it real quick. Calvinism believes in T of tulip is total depravity. Total depravity. We won't go through the whole thing. They just believe that man is so depraved that he takes away the free will that man in general cannot even discern or have the discernment of the goodness or his own willingness to choose a holy and righteous God, that he's that depraved. Sunday school, we kind of debunk that. That everybody in here has a free choice and a free will to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want all the verses to back this thing up until we get to where I'm at, be more than glad to give it to you. You, unconditional election. They believe that a person is elected before the foundation of the world, using this and some other verses totally out of context, that God Almighty decrees who will be saved and who will be damned before the world was ever founded. Now that's great if you're one of the saved ones. Say amen. But if you're one of the lost ones, well, just go get after it. Because there's no help, no hope, according to them. Praise the Lord, they're just messed up as a soup sandwich. That's just not true. We went over the verses to see that. Matter of fact, Ephesians, we won't turn to them. It's fine, we'll get to it in a minute. The limited atonement, that means, so if a person is, if they believe that a person is so damned because they can't have a full understanding to choose a holy God, that God Almighty only limited His atonement at Calvary's cross for just the people that were already foreordained. And we looked at the verse in 1 John chapter 2 last time. We won't necessarily, I apologize. We looked at, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And if you see my notes, I've got a bunch of verses to back it up, but I don't want to belabor the point. But I want to also, if you weren't here for Sunday school, I want to let you know where we're at kind of leading up to it. Does that make sense? The rest of you are just along for the ride for a moment, okay? And it's probably just a rehearsal or a rehash of some things that you already know, but praise the Lord, that's how we learn, by just repetition. That's why you got odd years in school. Amen. Repetition. Amen. You know, Brother Sam, you made a comment a while ago that you looked over there and you saw that you saw your teacher from school, right? I don't know if you know this. 15,000 years ago when I was in school in TBDI, that, you know, you were my teacher. No pressure. Amen. Every time I get up here, I get to say, amen. Here we go. About to jack this one up. Amen. Amen. Thankfully, he's not told me I've been terrible too many times. All right, so limited atonement, so T-U-L, and now we're to the irresistible grace aspect. And you think about that. So in their mentality of Calvinism, an irresistible grace is simply that you don't have a choice. I am going to just have so much grace given to you that you don't have a choice to accept. You don't have a choice to reject. It is just yours whether you want it or not, because you are chosen from the foundation of the world. Just so you know, I'm going to be super sarcastic in kicking Calvinism, okay? And if you don't like that, I don't know what to tell you. That's just how it is. I'm sorry. And so it doesn't matter if you want to accept or if you want to reject. I don't know if you've ever been soul winning, you've ever been talking to somebody. They actually have the opportunity to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, they also have the opportunity to have some unclean spirit come and just interject right in the middle of something, like a phone call or some other whack-a-mole walk up and just intercede all of a sudden, and just it feels like the Holy Spirit in general just walks away from the whole situation. You say, what is that? They have a free will. And I'm going to show you a few verses that a person has a free will, that it's not necessarily just all this grace given to you and shoved down your proverbial throat whether you want it or not. You think about that just for a moment as I try to wind back down. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul made a comment that he had besought the Lord thrice to try to get rid of that issue of the flesh there, that infirmity that he was going through and dealing with. And he besought the Lord three times, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." You know the verse. But Paul had the opportunity to say, "No, it's not. It's not sufficient. You don't have any idea what I'm going through. Lord, it's not sufficient. I know what you went through, but you're not me. It's not sufficient." You know, you and I have the same opportunity in life when preacher preaches the long, I won't say long, he preached the series on grace, and I thought it was great, but it's a constant reminder that you have the opportunity to reject, because of your free will, the grace of God at any point in time to get you through something. You just have that opportunity. I want to show you a few things. I want to show you a few examples. Look in Acts chapter 7. The ones I'm going to show you are very, very clear, very prominent. It's nothing new. Acts chapter 7, going to show, just using a couple verses, that you have the opportunity to either reject what the Lord's trying to do for you or accept it. I mean, you don't have to read the verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. It says that you have to accept His payment given for you. Like, you have to just decide that, yeah, I want to accept what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for me. That's the word accept is in there. So you know what the other word, the antithesis of that is, accept, right, is to reject, to not accept, to disallow or disavow or just push it away, if you will. So it's a great contrast. In Acts chapter 7, if I'll get there, in verse 51, Acts 7, 51, this is Stephen preaching before he went home. Acts 7, 51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do always do what the Holy Ghost says." And that is not what it says at all. "But you do always resist the Holy Ghost." You say, like, the Holy Ghost is trying to tell them something and direct them somewhere and has His thumb and directive mindset and mentality and trying to give them the right mind to look at it and the right eyes and the right heart in the situation, and they don't want any of that. They just want to do and maintain the traditions that they've had all these years and just lean to my own understanding and do the things that I want to do and do the things that I've been trained up to do. And I'm just going to resist what's in me, the urging to do it differently. You see that? Pretty plain. Turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 23. Last time we'll turn on this specific thing. I want to show you something here that just blows it all out of the water for free will. Free will. 1 Samuel 23. As you're turning to 1 Samuel 23... the backstory is David here is gotten word. He's gotten word that Saul is coming, and David's at this location, and he's gotten word that Saul is coming and all his men and these armies against him. And Lord help, man, that guy, he had more faith probably than his pinky than I think I do. Didn't ever just throw in the towel because his father-in-law just wouldn't quit. Praise the Lord for a good father-in-law. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Look in 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, verse 10. 1 Samuel 23, 10. "Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to cometh to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into thy hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Okay, he's coming. Now, is that going to happen? Yep, he's coming. So what would you do? Without reading the next verse, what would you do? Well, Russell would leave. You know what that's called? Free will. It's foretold. He's coming to get you. Just go away. Looking for that. That's so simple. Even a caveman can get it. Look in verse 12. "Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and thy men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and got up out of there." That's the, you know, New International Version. They arose and departed. They just left because why? Because it wasn't decreed from the foundations of the world that David was going to die there because he had a choice to do something about it. Amen. Now, I thank God that He protected me all those times due to my ignorance and my stupidity and my lack of understanding of eternal things when I was a little bit younger. And then it's almost as if He said, I'm just going to show you what enough is, son. I'm going to show you what enough is, boy. I wasn't a son yet. So I went through a couple things. And I remember laying there in that bed thinking that life as I knew it had come to a screeching halt. That there was no point of continuing on. There was no point of trying to live because it was all just doom and gloom kind of thing. And one day some preacher just had his finger stuck out there at me and told me that I was a sinner headed to a devil's hell and all I needed to do to escape it was just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith because He loved me enough to die for me. You know what I did that day? Decided I'd had enough of me. Amen. You know what, Lord? I believe that You are who You claim You are. Amen. And by asking You, by this, what this guy is saying, I don't know any Bible, I don't know anything. But if You'll save me like this man's saying, I don't even know what I'll do. But I'm just asking You because I know where I'm going because I know it's what I deserve. Amen. And You said, You didn't really do that. No, I did it and I meant it. Because I knew I didn't want to go to a devil's hell because I knew that's what I actually deserved in life. And that irresistible grace that they claim could have been rejected that day just as easy if it was received. Thank God for it. Thank God. We've got some more we can look at, but we'll just keep moving on. So the TUL, the total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and they use that last one there as a P, the P. Perseverance of the saints. And they have that thing, I want to preface it in a second here. They have that thing as they view it as eternal security, but that's not right. It's not right. It's not biblical eternal security. It's not right because they just deem it so. It just fits their religious guidelines. Look it up. They're not using a verse to back it up except like this. It's just preordained. It's just foreordained and preordained before the foundation of the world, so it doesn't really matter. I can't do anything about it. So I have eternal security. Well, that's not biblical at all. So I don't agree with Calvinism at all, even on this last point. Because I believe what the Bible says, and we'll look at a few verses. But you have people who preach this, and they don't necessarily preach all 5 points of it because they wouldn't be a hyper-Calvinist. They would just be a nominal Calvinist. And so they'll pick and choose out of these 5 points of what they want to believe and what they want to teach and what they want to preach and how they want to... You really just use it as a thumb to put people down. And in doing so, when a person just acts how they are, whether they're saved or lost, and they just give heed to their members to just sin, and then someone finds out about it, you know what happens to that person? They're just not saved. Right. You couldn't be in the elect because you wouldn't act like that. You wouldn't commit that sin if you were really saved. Amen. Amen. You know, you say, why do they believe that? Because they just don't read the Bible. Unfortunately, Galatians chapter 5 is in there. You can do anything you want, friend. Amen. A saved individual, if you allow your members to be used by this stinking flesh, you can do anything an unsaved man can do. And probably be the most bitter, self-centered individual you've ever met in your life. Because you'll just be bitter and just be bitter and just be bitter about it. You say, well, what is that? That's just the Lord convicting you and convicting you and convicting you, and after a while you just sear it with that hot iron and say, I'm done with it. Just walk away. Still sealed to the day of redemption. And so they'll have this stinking mentality. The Calvinist in general will have this mentality that you have to live this life like Brother Sam was talking about and he was teaching about a while ago, this holy sanctified life with this unity aspect. And if you don't have any of it, then you're not saved. Because everybody's mentality as a saved individual is perfect. Amen. I know nobody has ever lived an unperfect life in after salvation. And nobody's ever said you hit your hand with a hammer at a job site and you just said, "Praise the Lord for lettuce," right? Or something so ridiculous. And then somebody next to you, "I thought you were saved." "Well, part of me is. But this part's not." Right? And they look at you like, "So weird, man. So strange." And you're like, "Well, that's doctrinal, but you know, it's not a good testimony." Anyway. But that's people's mentality, because I remember talking to a young man one day and we were talking about sins and how a person could live and should live and a testimony aspect, and they had it all mixed up and jumbled up, and because they think, a person thinks in society today, once you get saved, the stinking flesh is what gets saved. God help it doesn't, man. I mean, we'll get to that eventually here in the next few verses in Ephesians and show some things about that. And somewhere around verse 13 and 14, we'll look at that. But getting back to Calvinism and what they believe is the perseverance of the saints, I believe in the preservation. Like, I'll even use a different word. Like, I'll go so far, I'll stay with the P's. But I'll just go and use something totally different just so I don't come close to lining up with them. Amen. But look in Ephesians right here. Look in the book. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also have trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also ye have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Amen. Look at Ephesians 4:30. You say, what are we looking at? Oh, we're just looking at some verses on eternal security. You know, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption." You say, what's that sealing got to do with it? It means I can't lose it because it has nothing to do with me. I mean, we'll get to it. It shows the ownership of how He owns me and how I'm bought with a price. I'm a purchased possession. Now He can do what He wills with me or not. Look in Philippians real quick. Brother Sam, he just covered this. Philippians 1:6. You say, why don't you just quote it? That's easier for you to read it. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I love that verse. He will perform it. Thank God He'll do it, because I feel as though some days I just can't. And we can just keep going, friend. You just keep going all through the Bible with verses about how you're sealed. And it's you're His workmanship. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and verse 10, you're His workmanship after salvation, because He's working in you. And all you need to do is just be a servant and try to work it out. Like Brother Sam was saying, all you have to do is your part. And friend, I promise you, He'll always do His part. You're sealed. Don't worry about it. He's got it. You say, well, Did I say it right? Did I do it right? I don't know. I don't know. At 22 years of an age, I knew it had nothing to do with me. Amen. I knew what that man told me, who Jesus Christ was. That He was a Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And all I had to do was by faith. That little bit of faith, it was almost felt like it was gone. Because of the life and things just ripping it out of you. And your mind and your mentality so focused on this world and work and trying to climb that proverbial ladder of getting things and working and going and doing and trying to make a name for yourself to be known so you could be somebody one day. And that faith just seemed like it was so small and so insignificant, with just tears coming down and just gripping that pew. I was like, I believe what He's saying. I don't know any other way to say it. And if you'll just, I don't even know, if you'll save me. You say, is it that simple? It's so simple that my son could do it on his bed by himself. That's pretty simple. Pretty simple. You say, what is the whole point and the crux of looking at this Calvinism thing? Because you didn't do a whole lot. You didn't go into great detail. Well, we're not having a class on Calvinism. Vance, can't think of his last name. Vance, not Havner. Lawrence Vance, there we go. He's got a small book on Calvinism that you can read it. Or Andrew Schluter has a much simpler book. He's a TBDI graduate, and he wrote a book so a common person could read it. And he just debunks that whole thing, but in much more detail and much more, makes it much more simpler, put it like that. But let's look in verse 4 and 5 real quick in Ephesians here. Verse 4 says, according in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, according to hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, there are some things that God Almighty decreed before the foundation of the world. And we'll look at them. Matter of fact, in verse 4, it says that according as he has chosen you in him, the day that you choose the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose you. Remember I made the comment about the red dots, right, a while ago, Sunday, about the red dots, and if you don't, it's fine. I had somebody come up afterwards and tell me, and maybe your younger people won't understand this, but my age and slightly older, you'll get it. Brother Sam wasn't here by the red dots. What it was God looking over the balcony of heaven, and when you're saved, all he, silly illustration, he would just see the blood covering you. Just down there, and those little red dots walking around. He said, well, that's my sons covered them. I choose them. An individual made a comment. He said, you remember how you used to get these cereal boxes, and there'd be like a toy on the inside, right? Amen. Amen. The toys. Those were great. Anyway, he said, on the outside of the box, there'd be like a little fuzzy thing that you couldn't see. You couldn't make it out real well. But when you got the toy from the inside of the box, and it was red usually, and you tore it open, you could put it up on it, and you could read what it said. Remember that? Well, that's kind of how the blood is. You can see some things clearly. And one is that God chose you because you chose his son. You say, you just put that book, and now I can see that, wow, me accepting the Lord Jesus Christ makes it where God will choose me one day. He choose you for what? Well, whatever he pleases. Thank God we got to go home one day. Ephesians 1, verse 5 here in chapter 1. He predestinated us to the adoption of the children. You see, a Calvinist will read that, having predestinated us unto salvation. Well, salvation and adoption are two different things. Being adopted into a family is not being saved. It's something that happens after the fact. You think about the minute, the second, the millisecond of salvation, of you choosing, you accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty adopted you into his family. He signed and sealed the paperwork that could never be messed with. And you say, well, I don't understand all that. Well, I don't either. It's okay. I don't fully understand everything, and I just want to say thank God I don't have to. I know that before the foundation of the earth, the Lord God Almighty said, whoever chooses my son one day in this dispensation of church age, whoever chooses him, I'm going to adopt him into my family. Now get that, and he'll be an heir with my son. My son will be his elder brother. There's all kind of different ways to look at it. My son will be his elder brother, and he'll sit there, and he'll be an heir to the throne. Look in verse 11 of the same chapter. Look in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. And that predestination is the same thing. When somebody chooses the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will give them a heavenly inheritance, according to 1 Peter 1:4. I'll give them a home in heaven. Now, it doesn't say a millennial inheritance or how you'll come out at the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about a home in heaven. I'll get them and have them a place prepared just because they chose my son. And you say, well, what about the people during the dark ages? when they didn't have a finished canon. Well, if they chose Christ, the same thing applies for them as in 2023, friend. Amen. You think about that, I find it amazing that those martyrs and those individuals that only had little specks of Scripture, but they believed without seeing. Just like I did that day and like you did. Lord, I believe who you say you are. I don't know all the intricate doctrines and all the things of it, but I just trust you. I believe you. And instantly, the Lord said, you get all, the God Almighty said, you get all these things because whoever chose my son got those four things. And then Romans chapter 8, if you will turn there. Brother Woodard's already covered it, but I just want to show you Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Nope. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the images of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And that minute, you think about it, that second, that moment in time, when you chose Christ, God Almighty said, now you don't get to go down to a devil's hell. You don't have to go endure those things. Your body may wear out. You may just live a good old age. And all the cartilage in your neck and the cartilage in your knees and the cartilage in the fill in the blank that hurts you tonight would just wear away because it's natural. Just going all the way of the earth. But one day, friend, one day I'll give you a new body. And you'll just be just like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be just like him, perfect, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, a body to be rivaled with nothing else. And you say, well, what's so special about that body? Well, he bought your body too. It's the only thing that hadn't been redeemed yet, though. We'll get into that. You think about that. He bought this stinking flesh, and he plans on making it something different one day. Praise the Lord. Look in verse 30 real quick of same chapter, Romans chapter 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, he also glorified. Now you think about that for a moment. It says that he chose the ones that chose his son, he's going to glorify them. Amen. In John chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, I'll turn to it to you. I don't have it memorized. John chapter 12. I just want to read the end of a verse. In John chapter 12, verse 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall also my servant be. If any man shall serve me, him will my Father honor." You know, that glorification aspect could be with the body, could be at the judgment seat of Christ, maybe down here. Probably not down here, though, because the whole aspect is spiritual. You may be glorified down here, but maybe not have anything up there. Heard a guy one time say, he said, "I wish I could have it half and half. I wish I could have half my inheritance now and half of it later." I said, "Well, let me know how that works out. I just want it all later. I don't know if I want any of it now. Because this is going to be for a small amount of time when you look at eternity. Very small amount of time." All right, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll move on past that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse... Wait, I want you to look at something before we move on. In Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 3. I'm not going to read it, but if you look in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it doesn't end with a period. And you know these things. It ends with a colon. And you start looking at it. Verse 4 ends with a colon. Verse 5 is a comma. Verse 6 is a comma. Verse 7, semicolon. Verse 8, semicolon. Verse 9, it's a colon. Verse 10, it's a colon. You know, when I was in school, they said, don't make run-on sentences. Amen? But Paul's a lawyer. He knew a few things. Amen? More than I. Verse 11, colon, verse 12, it's a period. You say, what is that? It's just one sentence. That he just shows you what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for you and through you and has done and will continue to do so. But look in verse 6. You say, why would you even bother by saying some of the, or even showing us that? Because it's all tied together. The beginning of that thing, according to how he hath chosen us, the predestinated to the praise of his glory, how we're accepted the beloved in verse 6, and then verse 7, how we have redemption through his blood, and it just keeps going down through that thing. And it shows, kind of like what Brother Sam was showing in Philippians, how it's a gradual uptake. Now, being predestinated and chosen and being in the beloved seems like it's already pretty high. But ultimately, that's at the bottom. It just gets better, friend. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, the last four words of that verse have all been changed in the perverted Bibles. Now, why they would take out accepted in the beloved? It takes out one of the greatest questions in the Bible. How to be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the beloved. The Song of Solomon, I think, beloved, and what him talking about it shows up 33 times over there in the Song of Solomon. And how would you be accepted in the beloved? And all the verses show you. I mean, we won't necessarily get into all of it, but you in verse 4, we will look at it. In verse 4, you have to choose Christ. Don't necessarily turn there. I'm just going to spit it out. In verse 4, you choose the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. In verse 2, then you become a child of God. In verse 5, you become a child of God. In verse 5, it's the will of God that you choose Christ, right? You think about that over in, it's Peter, 1 Peter 3, 9, I don't know. For this is the will of God. Somebody finish that for me. Nobody's finishing anything for me. I tell you what, it's going to be one of those moments, isn't it? It's one of those disappointing moments where Brother Sam right there. I was just talking about it, and it just happened. Just happened. Yeah, for 2 Peter, I was so... Wrong Peters. 2 Peter 3:9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's just the will of God. But unfortunately, our will can overrule his at any given time. In our personal walk, in salvation. And it goes on that through, we just keep going on that thing. Through in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, accepted in the beloved. You know, accepted in the beloved, you think about that thing of how over in Genesis chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And he's like, I don't want to do well. I don't want to do what you want me to do. Well, then you won't be accepted. Same thing with salvation. You want to be accepted? Yeah, well, just trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just do these things and just ask him. That's what doing these things is for. How you see yourself and how you see him. What you're trusting in to get to heaven versus what you need to trust in. Look in verse, we'll read 6 and 7. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, we've talked about that and we've looked at a few things of how Paul likened and the riches aspect of it. I've got a whole bunch of different things on his blood and the redemption, but I think I need to go in a different direction on this part of it. And you think about that it's all the blood and his redemption, and they're all great because they're encouraging, right? Most of you in here are saved, I would assume. I'm not going to ask each one to give a testimony, but you think about it, there was a point in time that you saw the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and what it needed to do for you. Whether it was preached exactly like that or not, there came a time and realization. And that thing, that blood, and that blood-soaked hand reached down in that miry pit and pulled you up, right? And set you in a large place, right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, I think of life in general. I like the water. I think of being in the world is like just being in the water. And I know that Dr. Wheeler a long time ago preached a message about the varying stages of the water and the ankle deep and the knee deep and the thigh deep and that aspect. And I think about that sometimes, and it feels like the longer and the further you go with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just kind of out there in the middle of an ocean somewhere. And you look around and there's no land anymore. I don't know if you've ever been in the ocean where there's no land. It's an interesting thought. You just kind of look around. It's like, I have no idea where I am. No idea. You know what the water is normally out there in the middle of nowhere? It's cold. It's just cold. You know what how the world is? It's just cold. And you know when you go down in that water, the further you go down, the main thing is not how cold it gets, is the pressure it puts on you. And the world and all of its pressures, and it feels like you're drowning sometimes. I'm going to be real just for a second. And it just feels like you're drowning in debt, drowning in sorrow, drowning in the realization of where this world is going. It just feels like it's overwhelming sometimes. Oftentimes people just lose hope because they're just floating out there and they just give up floating. Just give up. Ephesians, in the whole aspect of it, in the introduction, I showed you that it was in heavenly places. Right? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now I want you to think about this. Just picture yourself for a moment, okay? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Close your eyes for a second. Envision yourself in the middle of some big body of water. You can't see the sides. You can't see the shore. So there's no swimming. There's no of your own ability necessarily left to be able to make it. And it's cold, and it's nighttime, and it's dark, and there's nobody next to you. From the neck down, it's miserable. But according to the book, your head can be in those heavenly places. You can just take a deep breath of heaven. And as you're taking that deep breath, you know what you get? What you realize is, though the body may perish, I'm still going to be in heavenly places. Now, as you open your eyes, I want you to think about that. Thank God for a church that we can come to. And when preacher gets up here and he preaches, you know what we get sometimes? We just get that breath from heaven. We can just take that deep breath in, and it rejuvenates and it revives, and it just wants you to go a little further like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Just take a few more steps and just keep going. When everybody else is failing and faltering and just quitting. Because my head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heavenly places and we're seated with Him. And at any point in time in your walk, in your life, you know what you can do? You can just stop and you can just take a breath of heaven. I'm not talking about physically, because it won't physically change anything. It won't physically change what's going on in your heart, in your body, the pain, the circumstances, the situations, the deaths. Any of that will still be there. But it'll change something in you spiritually. And the Lord can do something in you, and He can revive you, and He can breathe on you, and He can just do something that, you know, that Bible says that we're be renewed daily and die to self, and we take that breath of fresh air. Oh, there's that heavenly host where the Lord Jesus Christ is and where we're currently seated at. But oftentimes we just get concerned from the neck down, like Peter, and just get worried about the waves. And the book in general from Philippians and the issues and the problems of sufferings and trials going on to the book of Ephesians of trying to be settled and seated in heavenly places. That ought to be your theme through the rest of the week. There will be problems. I promise you. There'll be pains. There'll be adverse people in your life. And there ought to be a time that you just take a breath. Lord, I just need a breath of that fresh air from that far country. Because I'm seated up there with you. I can't see it. But I just need a little something. I need a little bit more grace. I need some mercy to put this flesh down. I know what the Bible says, and I know what happened that day at salvation, but for some of you, it's been a long time since that day. Been a lot of miles down the road and a lot of water under the bridge. But you know, the constant in all that is heaven still real. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is still coming back. Amen. There's still a place prepared for you and still sealed to the day of redemption. Amen. The world may go down the tube, but we still get to go home. As you leave here tonight, and something happens, if you go down the interstate, something's going to happen. Somebody's going to do something. Amen. We live in Jacksonville. You ought to just think about it for a moment. One day, I won't have this car. I'll actually be seated up there with you for a few minutes, Lord. It'll all be worth it all. Just be worth it all. And that unity and that mindset and that holiness that I've tried to do all these years will be worth it when I get to see you. All right, Brother Brad, you just